Well, what an amazing privilege it is to be here in Duluth. I think it's a wonderful, wonderful place. Great food, amazing food. And it's amazing traveling around visiting vineyard family. I just feel so at home. Whenever I walk into a vineyard, it doesn't matter where in the world it is, South Africa, you know, Europe, you know, here in the US, it just feels like family. So thank you for being so welcoming. I want to talk today about the Father's love. Now, years ago, my nephew, who is now an adult, he was going to school, he was 5 years old, and he took with him a packed lunch that his father had made for him that day. And so it came to lunchtime, and he opens his packed lunch, and inside there's a note. And so he's going to open the note, and all his friends have gathered round, and he opens it up, and he reads it, "Philip, I love you, Daddy." And suddenly all his friends start to laugh and jeer at him. And he comes home that afternoon, and he says, "Daddy, don't ever do anything like that again." And I thought that was quite a sad reflection on our society. See, many of us are not used to open demonstrations of love. We may find it embarrassing to demonstrate love to those who are close to us, who matter to us, to say words of encouragement and affirmation, intimate words, affectionate words. You see, we live in a very individualistic society. We want our children to grow up really fast. We get concerned if they're not talking and saying words by a certain age, or they haven't got their first teeth, or they're not ready to go to school, and they don't start reading soon enough. We kind of sew into them independence, independence, all the time. We hate the idea of being vulnerable, of coming across as needy, needing other people. We are just inculcated into our very being is the idea that we must be self-sufficient. And yet deep down, all of us crave pure, unconditional love. I watched a documentary some years ago about Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa was a nun who was called to minister in Calcutta, one of the poorest parts of India, poorest parts of the world, and she would literally hold dying lepers in her arms. And she would gaze into their eyes and speak significance into them as they died helplessly. She set up an order of nuns called the Sisters of Mercy, and they operate all over the world in the most deprived areas. And in this documentary, she was giving a lecture, and it was midday, and there were thousands of people there. And as she was lecturing, she began to, you know, cough. And there was a glass of water on the podium, and people were, just hoping she would reach for it, but she kept ignoring the glass of water. And then she carried on speaking and, you know, coughing again. And someone actually reached over and pushed the glass towards her, and she just pushed it away. And during the documentary, she was asked, "Why didn't you drink the water?" And she said, "Because I only drink when my people can drink." You see, her people are the poorest people in the world, the people who can't access clean water. And so they only drink perhaps twice a day. And so she would deprive herself along with them. And when we hear about that kind of love, we're awed by it. We're stirred up. It's as if some distant memory in our DNA says, that's it. That is the kind of love. That is the perfect kind of love. And I want to talk today about this kind of love, God's love, the Father's love. The Bible describes God's love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the early church, and he's encouraging them to not only receive this kind of love, but to give it away. But you see, we can't operate in this kind of love without knowing Jesus and embracing his Holy Spirit to help us, because this is a supernatural kind of love. It runs against our natural instincts. I'm going to read to you this passage from the 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You might have a phone, a device of some kind, or maybe you're old-fashioned enough to have an actual Bible here, but it will come up on the screens. So it's 1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. This is the way God loves us. Patient, kind, not self-seeking. And God wants to place that kind of love in each of our hearts. Now, sadly, some of us may find it difficult to receive that kind of love, let alone give it away. Why might this be? Perhaps if we could answer that question, we may be able to do something about it. Many years ago, my parents were called to be missionaries in Chile in South America. It was a three-week ship journey out to Chile, and they arrived there in the late 50s, and they had to move in with a family who were on their way back to England. So my parents were taking over a ministry that this family had begun. So they moved into the house, and there was an overlap of a couple of weeks. And so the first night, they settle in to have a meal in the kitchen. And as they begin to eat, they hear a rattling, scratching sound coming from the pantry in the corner of the kitchen. And they're looking across, and the family said, "Oh, don't worry, it's just the rats. We've locked the door, we don't go in there." And so, you know, they had to eat this meal with this scratching sound going on. Well, once the family left, my parents opened the door, they put poison down, they closed off, blocked off the holes, they decorated it, they put shelves in, and they reclaimed it as a pantry. Now, some of us have rats buried deep down in our lives. There are things that are stopping us from experiencing God's love or being able to express it. And I want to talk about three of these potential rats. The first one are wrong beliefs. Now, what do I mean by beliefs? I'm not just talking about faith, though it could include faith. It's what we think about, is what we make assumptions about. It could be what we think about the opposite sex, about old age, about marriage, God, oneself, life, work, what we think about recreation, other people. And these beliefs are formed by teaching. It could be formal teaching. It could be informal teaching. Some of it comes from our culture, the homes that we were brought up in, our background, and they'll be different for each one of us in this room. In England, we have a saying, "An Englishman's home is his castle." In other words, we believe in the privacy of our homes. It would be unusual in England for somebody to feel they could just turn up at the door and be allowed in and that we would be welcoming. We like to be prepared in our British culture. But in Chile, where I grew up, they have a saying, "Mi casa es su casa." That means my house is your house. Welcome, come in, anytime. We'll put some food on. There's probably food already on the, you know, cooking away, some wonderful casserole of some sort. And, you know, come and sit at our table. Let's talk. There's all the time in the world. So these different beliefs are lived out in practice. The internal belief system shows itself. For one, reserve and privacy. The other, extroversion and openness. Now, some beliefs are fine, but some can be unhealthy, they can be damaging, they can be even imprisoning. But beliefs are important because they affect our feelings, they affect how we behave, the decisions that we make. My father, when he was a little boy, he grew up with the belief that the sun was bad for you. So when we were young children, he insisted that we shouldn't go out in the hot sun. But in those days, nobody talked about sun factor. Nobody talked about the damaging effects of sun rays. And so as little girls, we ran around half naked. I remember having scabs all over my face through the summer. My mother would put some Nivea on us. She thought that might protect us from getting scabs on our faces, but all it did was fry us. But my father was always clothed. And so he was the only man on the beach, fully suited with a sombrero on his head. And, you know, his skin was as white as white. I mean, it was shocking. You had to wear sunglasses to see him. And but we were like, why doesn't he like the sun? And, of course, nowadays, he's like, "I told you so," because he grew up with this belief. Now, as I said earlier, beliefs are formed through teaching, formal and informal. Experiences, good and bad. Formal teachings like wash your hands before meals, or never talk to strangers, or don't cross the road without looking. Sometimes we pick things up informally through things that haven't so much been said, but we've seen them, we've experienced them. When I was a little girl, if I had a bad dream in the night, my dad would come. And if it was really bad, he would get into bed with me and I would hold on to him and I would feel secure and I would have a good night's sleep. But in John, my husband's family, it was his mother who came. So when our children started crying out in the night, I would give John a nudge, go. And he'd go, you go. I'd go, no, you go. Mothers go, no, fathers go. And it's like, we had these two internal belief systems. Nobody had explained it to us formally, but because that was our experience, we believed that was right. Now, some of our wrong beliefs come from experiences, and they're very hard to change because they often have strong emotions attached to them. I worked for a season volunteering in a prostitute outreach center, and we were there trying to help girls transition out of prostitution if they wanted to, by learning to read, maybe take some education of some sort, find something else, some other options to do with their lives. And many of these girls were in lesbian relationships because the men around them, they had no trust. They had grown up, often their own mothers had been prostitutes, boyfriend after boyfriend who had abused them as little girls, sometimes seen violence in the house. And then as they grew up and started to embrace prostitution, they would have pimps who controlled and marketed them, and punters who were their clients, who they sold their bodies to. And so they had no respect for men. And they would never dream of sharing anything intimate. They wouldn't trust men with their lives. And so many of them had lesbian relationships. Now today, I'm talking about the potential of knowing God and knowing his unconditional love. And it could be that some of our thoughts and experiences in life have caused us to believe things about ourselves and about God that have damaged that relationship. Combating some of those beliefs may take a lot of energy. I grew up with a lot of issues around my image and identity. I suffered from anorexia as a young teenager and bulimia. And I poured enormous amount of energy into exercise and what was I going to eat that day? How much had I eaten? When could I find some privacy so I could throw up my food? I mean, a lot of anxiety around it. It dominated my thought process. I had no room to experience God, let alone give his love away. Many beliefs may come as a result of our relationship with our parents, who are authority figures in our lives. Teachers, people who we've idealized, people who we've looked to as models, the way they've treated us. One man told me how he was brought up in boarding school and it was a very strict environment. And if he did something wrong, he was sent to the headmaster's office and beaten with a stick. And, you know, if he didn't do well, if it looked like he hadn't revised enough in exams, and, you know, they would actually beat him with a stick. And this was a Christian school. The headmaster should have been a role model representing the love of God, fatherly love. And so he grew up with the belief that he couldn't make a mistake, he had to succeed, or he was worth nothing. But the other belief was that God is a punishing God. You know, how many of us may have that kind of idea about God? Our culture says, has a strong belief system that we must satiate, quench the thirst of every feeling that we have. You know, you may be married and you see another woman in our culture and you have kind of temptations or sexual ideas about connecting with them. And our culture says, well, you know, it's a big deal to ask people to have a marriage for life. You know, it's a huge sacrifice. You know, it's not a terrible thing to be divorced maybe once, twice, three times. You know, it's like those are appetites that we have. It may be appetites to purchase the latest new iPhone. You know, the new one comes out and yeah, I've got to have it. I've got to have it. I've got to keep up with the Joneses. I've got to do what my neighbors do. You know, I've got to have the latest car. I've got to move to a bigger house. You know, I've got to be a success. Our culture, you know, how many more clothes, how many more shoes can I buy, can I own? And I'm a real sucker for shoes. And, you know, it's like, oh, another pair of shoes. And our culture says, yes, if you've got the resources, use them. But you see, the Bible would teach a dying to self, a sacrificial life. You know, maybe you don't need to buy the next biggest house to prove that you're someone. Maybe the Lord says, give half your income away. You know, give it away to the poor. Do something with your life that is downwardly mobile. You know, I mean, extraordinary things. As a 13-year-old, I was sent to boarding school across from Chile to England. And I developed, as a young teenager, the idea that God wasn't there for me, as if, because in the same way that my parents were absent, I had no one to trust with all the ups and downs of life, all the feelings that I would have towards boys, the hormonal changes, all those things that I, now watching my own boys grow up, you know, I just see all those incredible conversations that we have late at night when they come in from a party, and I'm sitting on the stairs waiting for them to come in, and then we have this amazing conversation. And my parents weren't there. And I not only grew up with the belief that, you know, my parents didn't care, but I started to think God was absent, that he didn't care. But 7 years after that, I walked into a meeting. And John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard Movement, happened to be playing on the piano. He was playing a song. It was called Consider, or the words went, Consider how he loves us. His arms of love enfold us. And something in me broke, and I just began to weep and weep. I'd never cried in church. I'd never had that experience of just tears just flowing. And I was a mess at that time. And I just remember sobbing in the presence of the Father's love. And just so much healing began to take place in my life. And, you know, over the years, I've just experienced the unconditional love of the Father just flowing in and issues being dealt with and being able to let things go, let some of these rats out of my life to allow God to come in. My experience now is just so the opposite. God is so intimately involved in everything. Just recently, my husband and I were just praying about two big decisions that will affect our time, our energy, our resources in a massive way. And everybody who we know has been saying, this is good, this is the right thing. But I said to John, we were sitting on our drive, and I said, I need to know this is God. I need to know this is God who's asking us to do this. And I said, Lord, speak to us. And we walked in the house, and I happened to be looking at my emails. And there was an email from a friend who we hadn't seen for 8 years. And once in those 8 years, he had sent us a dream that was very, very relevant. And I thought, oh, he's got a word for us. And I looked at it, and sure enough, he'd had a dream the night before. He said, I saw you and John sitting at traffic lights. And the traffic lights were green, two green traffic lights. I feel the Lord might be saying to you, there are two opportunities, two decisions you need to make. The lights are green. Go for it. I mean, what an amazing thing to experience God speaking in that way, so intimately, in such a relevant way. Some of the beliefs that we hold about God are so untrue, and they need to be shattered and they need to be broken. A second rat that we may have in our lives is traumatic, hurtful experiences in the past. Our past can invade the present and affect our future. Bad, negative experiences, unless they're properly resolved, they don't just go away. They remain hidden, stuffed down in the pantry, locked away. They're so painful, we can't even bear to look at them ourselves. So buried. They affect us emotionally. They affect our physical bodies sometimes. They affect us spiritually. They feed phobias and addictions. Many of us who wrestle with addictions may be there as a result of traumatic, hurtful experiences in the past, and we're just trying to medicate them. We're trying to anesthetize ourselves. They can prevent us from receiving God's love and being healed. They leave little space for God. He's longing to heal us, and we only have to let him in. I made a new friend as we were approaching the summer months last year, and she was an extremely successful businesswoman, very powerful, quite scary, leadership written all over her. And she came to one of our baptism services, and she was really impacted by the stories. And as a result of that, she kept coming to church. And it was probably her fifth time in church. And I invited her to have a cup of tea and just talk to me about how she was doing. So I said, how are you getting on? And she said, well, she said, I really appreciate coming to church. I'm getting quite a lot out of the teaching. But I don't need God. And it was quite a shocking statement. She said, the thing is, she said, I'm really successful. I've made something of my life. I have plenty of money. I have a very fulfilled life. I'm incredibly busy. And I just don't think I need God. Those stories that I heard at the baptism service, they're amazing. I can see there are many needy people in the church. And I'd love to be able to help in some way. But I personally don't need God. And a part of me wanted to say, you need him to breathe. I mean, he created you. I wanted to shake her and go, how dare you? The audacity of that statement. But I found myself saying, tell me about your parents. Tell me about your relationship with your mum and dad. And she said, well, and I can't remember if she said that whether her father had died at a young age, but he was absent. She said, I had no relationship with my father. I don't know him. And my mother told me from an early age that I wasn't wanted. That I wasn't, she had no desire for me, that I was an unwanted child, and she repeatedly told me that. So I do have quite a difficult relationship with my mother, and she was completely pan-faced. There was absolutely no emotion. And I could see the belief system, the barriers, the rats. I must be a success in order to be of value. I must achieve something. I must keep myself together. I must never need anybody because there's not going to be anybody there for me. I'm not wanted. I must build a life where other people might need me, but no way must I need anybody else. There's loads of rats and beliefs and all sorts of things. So I just said to her, can I pray for you? Can I lay hands on you? Can I invite the Holy Spirit to come over you and minister to you? And she went, sure, yeah. So I just laid hands on her and I just said, come, Holy Spirit. I welcome your presence. I welcome the love of the Father into your life. And we waited. And then she said, I can feel something. I feel a presence. I feel like I've got company. And I had to then go off on a sabbatical for 3 months. And the next day she texted me and just said, I just want you to know I still have that presence with me. I feel like I want to talk to God. I want to talk to him. So I left for 3 months, didn't hear from her because we were having a complete break from the church over June, July and August. I came back the beginning of September, I texted her, I said, let's get together. And she walked in and she looked so transformed. She said, I began to talk to Jesus. I began to, every day, half an hour, I'd just sit there and place myself in the presence of God and I would just talk to him and I can't believe that I could have ever said I didn't need him. Or I suddenly have got in touch with so many areas where I need God. And I talk to him every day. And now I talk to him all the time. And she's just got this amazing journey that she's begun with Jesus. You see, one of the problems that we face in our relationship with God as our Heavenly Father is the experiences that we've had with our own earthly fathers. Some of us have had very authoritarian fathers, dictatorial, rules and regulations, do's and don'ts. Maybe you have felt that you were loved conditionally. You need to meet those expectations. One of my friends, she didn't want to go home when she failed at things. She didn't want to talk to her parents. She didn't want to face her father. And then her engagement broke off and she was in such pain, but she wouldn't go home. She didn't want her parents to know until she felt she was together and able to somehow explain what had happened. And yet God would say, come to me when you're heavy laden. Come with your burdens. Come when you feel low, when you feel depressed, when you feel dark and lonely. I'm here. Come to me. Some of us have had abusive fathers. Some may have experienced physical abuse, sexual abuse, psychological abuse. There's a wonderful song called Father to the Fatherless. The song speaks of God taking the precious from the worthless. And then comes this statement, you are help to the helpless, strength to the stranger, and father to the child that's left alone. And those may be ordinary words, except that the writer of that song, as a child, he was beaten and battered till his limbs were broken, locked in a cupboard. His name is Kevin Prosh. He was one of the early Vineyard worship leaders who really impacted many of our lives as we sang these songs. His father was a member of the Ku Klux Klan, hated anybody of a skin color that was darker than theirs. And so Kevin Prosh grew up deeply racist. But such is the love of God that God reached out to him through a black man. Kevin was in a fist fight with a black guy, beating on him. And this black guy kept saying, God loves you, God loves you. And eventually the black guy had to nail him, you know, sit on him on the ground and say, God loves you. And eventually Kevin gets it. I mean, how creative of God to come to him in the very shape and form of someone who Kevin grew up to hate, and totally sort of breaking the belief system that he'd grown up with, and actually being able to face the reality of the pain that he was in and be ministered to by someone who he had once hated. Some of us have had hurtful experiences that create these barriers. They need to be uncovered. They need to be taken to the cross of Christ. We need to receive forgiveness. We need to give forgiveness. We need to join a community where others model this real unconditional love. Between us all, we'll get it right. Not all of us can express the absolute, incredible, unconditional love of the Father. But between us all, in a community of love, we will do the very best we can to love each other and support each other. The third one, the final one that I'm going to talk about this morning are wrong choices. The final rat that may be there, stuck, stopping us from experiencing God's love. Naturally, humanly, we want to do our own thing. From when we're very little, we don't want to share our toys. We become selfish. We want to make our own decisions. We want to make our decisions about what we do with our money, about what we, you know, who we're going to be romantically involved with, what we're going to do with our sexuality, our career, our family. I always remember my father saying, God's love is there to protect us, but when we step outside of the boundaries of God's love, we step outside of his protection. Some of our choices in life are fine, they're kind of neutral, but while others are truly selfish. They don't just damage ourselves, they damage other people. And we're very quick to blame others for our mistakes. Maybe you did something wrong and then you lied about it. And then it's like somebody's figuring out that you did the thing and you have to lie again. And then you start to feel this strange separation between you and the person you lied to. And then you start to feel distant from God. You wonder why there are these barriers, because some of the people closest to you, you've lied to. There are things that we've done that have formed a wall between us and God. I was praying for an older woman, and she told me that as a very young Christian, it could have been just as she was starting that journey, and she wasn't fully a Christian, but nevertheless, she had found herself pregnant and got rid of the baby, had an abortion. She said, at the time, I was relieved to be rid of the baby. I was glad to have the choice. But then the years passed and she began to be filled with remorse and regret. And then she had her own children and she was just grief-stricken. She would have visions and pictures of this child and she just couldn't get away from the grief. And the worst thing was it was hidden. She didn't want to talk about it. She didn't want to tell anybody. And then one day she felt she needed to bring it to the light and she told me. And you know, as she talked about it, you could just see the weight of this thing lifting off her. She was able to ask for God's forgiveness. She received God's forgiveness. And then God gave her a wonderful picture of her little girl. And she named the child and she gave this child to Jesus. And it was a wonderful experience for her and she walked free. And now she doesn't mind talking about it. She doesn't mind sharing her story. I think she's even written about it in a magazine, in an article. You see, his love is incredibly gracious, overwhelmingly generous. There's a theologian from the 18th century, his name is Søren Kierkegaard, and he told a story of a prince who was looking for a future queen. And every worthy woman in the courts is brought before him, duchesses, princesses from afar, and none of them are the right one. None of them are suitable. And then he's riding in out on his horse, and he rides through a village and he sees a young peasant girl, a poor girl, and his heart goes out to her and he can't stop thinking about her. And he doesn't know what to do because here he is, a prince due to be king. And then one day he walks out of the palace, leaving all his kingly robes, his future, all the kingly attributes, his servants, his wealth, his land. And he walks out with nothing. He just arrives in the village and he begins to work there. And he begins to woo this young maiden, this young peasant girl. And eventually she falls for him. She falls in love with him. Not because he was king or future king. Not because of his wealth and his authority. But because he had come to her first. And that is the way God loves us. He sent his son. He came as Jesus to die on a cross for us. To extend himself sacrificially. To reach out to us. So we've had experiences. Some have been hurtful and some have caused us to create barriers, to have barriers between us and God. Some of us have beliefs about God that have damaged our relationship with him. We've stopped seeing God as he really is. And some of us have made choices that have separated us from God the Father. And I just want to end this morning with a video that we filmed. It's Gillian's story, and it's a story of love. So let's watch that now.
Hello, my name's Jill, and I'd like to tell you a story. It's my story. It's a story about love. So my childhood was interesting in the fact that both my parents were suffering from alcoholism when they had me. And when I was two, they separated and divorced. I can remember being very self-conscious. Having a lot of anxiety and often worrying, particularly at school, what people thought of me. When I was about 12, I started to smoke and started drinking with my friends. When I got a bit older, I started smoking weed. And then I started taking ecstasy, going clubbing, really into clubbing and dancing, started DJing, going to Ibiza. And that was my addiction, and that's what I pursued. And that was how I lived. Things started to change when I couldn't run from the pain inside anymore. I was looking for the truth. I knew that I just wouldn't be able to rest until I found the truth about who I am and why am I here. I can just remember calling out to God, if you're there, please help me, please do something. I had to stop running from the pain. It was too much and I needed to get some help. So that was when I went to an AA meeting and looked at my issues, started to deal with the amount of pain that I was in and talked to people about it. So I really threw myself into recovery, and that meant for me putting down alcohol, stopping taking drugs. I broke up with the boyfriend I was with at the time. I stopped going out with certain friends and really put myself into a safe place. I met a lady in AA who brought me to the Vineyard. I didn't want to go. I didn't want to be around people. I didn't really want anybody to get to know me because I was so afraid of what they'd think of me. But I was, on the other hand, I was so desperate to be loved and to be known that I just went. I didn't know what would be expected of me to follow Jesus. I didn't feel like I was good enough, but one day at the end of one of Dom's sermons, he said, I think there are people here who want to follow Jesus and want to make that decision. And I did, but I was sitting on the fence, and my friend who brought me just gave me a little nudge and said, it's time for you. So I went down to the front and went on my knees and I just prayed, God, I want to follow you, I want to know you. I want to give everything and lay everything down. From that point on, my life changed. My life totally, totally changed. I wanted God to be the very foundation of who I am, and I didn't want to hold on to anything that was going to hold me back. I feel like a light in the environment that is quite dark. Love is the answer, and God is love.
Wow. Why don't we stand and just invite God's presence? Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're here. We thank you that you're here as the comforter, as the counselor, We thank you that you are here to help us get in touch with, Father, your love. Thank you that you first loved us. Thank you that you want to place this wonderful, perfect, supernatural love in our hearts. You want each of us to not just be able to experience it for ourselves, but also be able to give it away. And so we just want to welcome you here. I ask, Father, that you would bring to the surface those beliefs, those rats, some of those things that, those choices that we've made that we need to bring to you and confess to you, bring them into the light. Lord, where there are hurtful experiences, traumatic, painful experiences that you want us to be healed from, I ask, Father, that this morning you would just bring them up. This is a safe place. This is a community of love. If you're here this morning and you feel it's your time to give your life to Jesus, like Jill said, it's time. This morning's a great opportunity to come forward and just give your life to Jesus. There'll be people here who'd love to pray with you. Some of you have identified some of those rats, wrong belief that has affected your view of God and your ability to experience him. Some of you know that you've made choices that you just need to get off your chests and receive forgiveness for. Some of you have been hurt deeply, traumatized by others, and you need to be able to forgive them and get free of that. And so if any of those, if you feel that that's you, you've got in touch with one of those rats that's clogging up your life, you know, I just want to welcome you up. Just come on up while people are standing, and there's going to be a ministry team here to pray with you. And don't be embarrassed. This is a really safe place. So start coming on up now if that's you. And if ministry team, if you'd like to come up as well, and so that we're here to receive people and welcome them. That's it. Lots of you beginning to stir. Come, Holy Spirit, we welcome you, Lord. This is something we love to do in the Vineyard. We love to pray for one another and help one another through these blockages. There are some of you here who have been physically abused as children, and God wants to heal you from that experience. There's at least three women here who you had an abortion, and one of you had it as you were a Christian when you had it, and you've never been able to talk about it. You've never been able to get free and know that there's forgiveness. And you know, there'll be people who'd love to pray with you up here. There are people here with physical conditions related to some of these rats that are clogging up your life. Some of you have got back conditions and regular headaches that come. And it's not that all backs are related to something emotional, but sometimes they are. And for some of you, they are. And if you are suffering from lower back pain this morning or tension in your shoulders, you may be aware that you're holding yourself together, but really the Lord's just shown you you're in a level of emotional pain. So if that's you, just come on out. There's time, and there's people who would just love to pray with you. So the worship band are going to sing, they're going to worship, and just hang around in the presence of God. Just receive his love as we worship some more, and then just keep coming on out. There's people longing to pray and help you. God bless.